is Hebrews 12, 18 through 13, 17. Hebrews 12, 18, from the word of our Lord. Hear now as I read to you from the holy and infallible word of God. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word from the New Testament. Now let's turn over to our Old Testament reading. I'll read from Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I'm going to be preaching this morning. My text is very large. I'm not reading the whole thing, but from Nehemiah 8 to Nehemiah 13. So I'm just going to take this portion, chapter 9, to read this morning as our Old Testament scripture reading. Listen now as I read to you from God's holy word. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenina stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijai, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give to them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. Many times you delivered them according to your mercies, testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandment, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. There will end the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this morning. Now, at this time, I want to welcome our new members. So I'll ask that Timothy Lindsay and James Charalis would please come forward. You can come on up here. And Dave, will you come forward as well? You can join us in representing the congregation to welcome them. Well, you all already know James quite well. He was, of course, has been in our congregation since it began. He was here when he was 1 year old, I think. And that was how old he was when we first began. And was baptized as a child, and so therefore became a member of the congregation of the covenant through baptism, and was counted as one of God's people on the basis of the profession of his mother and father. But now he has reached an age in which he can meaningfully confess his faith and take vows before the Lord. He has met with the session and has been examined as to his belief and commitment to Jesus Christ, and the session has determined that he has a credible profession of faith. Therefore, he has been admitted by the session to the communion table and has become a communicant member of this church on the basis of his profession. The session received him on April 11, and today we present him to you as a communicant member. He's already a member, but we present him to you as a congregation. Now, most of you also know Tim Lindsay. He hasn't been with us for the last 10 years, but he has visited from time to time when he's been in town. And he grew up in the United Church where he was baptized and confirmed. But it was not until he went to university that he came to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. It was then that he came to believe the Scriptures as the very Word of God, to see truly that he was a sinner without hope except in the mercy of God, and to turn to Jesus Christ in living faith for the forgiveness of his sins, to begin to live a new life in fellowship with Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. It was at that time when Tim came to this understanding that he made a credible profession of faith in the church that he was attending. However, for a variety of reasons, including several relocations as he's a student, Tim was not a member of any particular congregation when he came to us. As God's providence brought him to Halifax, and he's going to be here until January, Tim asked the session if it would be possible for him to unite with the congregation at this time. We met with him on July 7, examined his profession of faith and his commitment to Jesus Christ, heard him as he entered into covenant with the Lord, and judging his profession to be credible, we gladly received him as a member of this congregation. And so now, Tim and James, we told you when you united with the church, when you met with the session, that we would ask you to come and confess your faith once again in the presence of the congregation so that they can hear you make your vows, and also so that the congregation can think again, remember the vows that you have made to the Lord Jesus Christ when you united with the church. So Tim and James, I ask each of you in the presence of God and before the witnesses of this congregation, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his love and mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive him and trust in him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel? Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the written word of God, the only perfect rule of faith and practice? Yes. Do you now promise in humble reliance upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Yes. Do you accept the doctrines and principles of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, so far as you understand them, as agreeable to and founded on the Word of God? Do you promise with the Lord's help to be faithful in the performance of your Christian duties, both in private life and in the work of the church? Yes. Do you submit yourself in the spirit of love to the government and discipline of the church and seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation so long as you are a member of it? Well, Tim and James, on behalf of the congregation, Dave and I greet you, give you the right hand of fellowship. We rejoice to have you as communicant members in this congregation. Dave, will you lead us in prayer of thanksgiving and blessing?
Father, today as we consider, Lord, church membership, Father, and being marked out in the world, Father, we thank you that there is a church, Lord, that you sent your Son to redeem. And Father, that, Lord, in your church, Lord, dwells your glory. And, Lord, that you are seeking to glorify yourself, Lord, on the earth through us. Father, we thank you for the word and sacrament, Lord, for the means of grace that you have bestowed upon your church. And, Father, we pray that as members, Lord, as we attend worship, Lord, that you would help us to attend the means of grace. Father, we pray particularly today for Tim and for James, that you would bless their time that they have to be members of this congregation. We pray that you would give them grace to help them to fulfill their vows that they have made, Lord, to seek the peace, purity, prosperity of the church, and, Lord, all of the other ones that they have made. Father, we do thank you again for Christ.
thankful voice I make, thy wonders all record. Move on to 26b. The habitation of thy house, O Lord, is my delight. The place in which thy glory dwells is lovely in my sight. With sinners gather not my soul, spare me. Another break from our regular series in Matthew. We did last week to have a psalm of focus. And today I am because I want to preach on a topic related to the reception of new members. I've chosen for my text the last six chapters of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8 through 13. This message is really one that I had originally planned to preach in the Old Testament survey that we were doing on Sunday evening. But when I saw how suitable it was, knowing that we were going to be welcoming new members, when I saw how suitable it was for this occasion, I decided to preach it in the morning at that time rather than in our regular evening time. Now, I want you to think about what was going on in the days of Nehemiah as we approach this particular passage. God had brought his people back from 70 years of captivity, of exile. In that exile, they had been cut off from the worship that God had ordained at the temple. They had been cut off because of their disobedience. But now the Lord had restored them. He had brought them back to Jerusalem, and they had rebuilt the temple, and now they had also rebuilt the city walls. They were once again a city of God, a city that was set on a hill to be the light of the world, highly visible as the people of God. You see, they had been more or less invisible as they were scattered among the nations, but now they were back together again as a light on a hill. You can be sure that those who truly love the Lord were thrilled about this change. They were eager to see the city of God continue, that it would continue to show forth the mercies of God by its very existence and by its worship at the temple. They did not want to lose this privilege ever again. They didn't want the city of God to lose its character as a city for God. They did not want to return to captivity. My brothers and sisters, we may learn from this that there are times when the people of God do lose their character as the city of God. This is what happened when the temple and the walls of Jerusalem were torn down. There were still many who believed, but they were no longer together as a city shining as a light in the world. They were individuals and they shined as lights as individuals, but they didn't have the privilege of the corporate people of God with the ordinances of God showing forth the mercies of God in the way that He had appointed. Now, in our New Testament times, God has not appointed a central city as He did in the Old Testament. Now, we could say that, as we saw in Hebrews, that there is a central city whose center is in heaven, where our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But as far as congregations, there are now congregations all over the world, satellite cities of the one great city. And these congregations are each little cities within the cities in which they are found. But sadly, some of them, many of them, have lost their character as cities of God. They have so departed from the Word of God that they no longer shine as a true light in the world. Brothers and sisters of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, we should be very thankful that God has graciously called us together as a congregation for Him, and that He has given us light, the light of His Word, and that we are able to shine forth, upholding His Word as His community. Just look at all that He has done for us. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He has opened your eyes when you were blind so that you could see your need of a Savior. And He has shown to you the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Savior, and has caused you to understand what Jesus did to take away our sins. He has given you a new heart and a new spirit so that you can begin to live a new life for Him, so that you can see how excellent His ways are and walk in those ways. He has given you a glorious hope that when Jesus Christ returns, that you will be like Him, that you will be done with your corruption forever, that you will live in God's house with fullness of joy, living in perfect harmony and delight with in God's glorious presence, in the company of all of those who He has redeemed from all over the world. That is the hope that He has given to us. He has done great things for us, and we are glad. Like the people of Nehemiah's day, you who love the Lord, you who are true, sincere members of the city of God, you want to see the congregation flourish. You don't want to see it brought to confusion. You want to see it shine in the glory that belongs to it, to be a praise in the earth, to show forth the mercy of God and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You do not want to ever lose sight of the privilege that is yours to be the people of God. You don't ever want your love to grow cold. But we need to be realistic. The members of God's city do lose their love and zeal. The New Testament is full of warnings about drifting away, about losing our first love, about growing cold toward God, about becoming barren and unfruitful. In Revelation, Jesus warns congregations that if they do not repent, then He will come to them and He will remove their lampstand. What does that mean? What is a lampstand? A lampstand is the thing that gives light. And when the light is taken away, those congregations are turned over to darkness. They're turned over to their own way. The Word of God is taken away. The Gospel is taken away from them. The Gospel is lost to them. This is no idle threat. Take a survey of Nova Scotia. You will find, as I've told you before, that over 85% of the citizens are baptized. But you know as well as I do that the great majority of these do not have the true light of the Gospel. They do not see their need of Christ. They do not rejoice in Him as the only one that can wash away sin. They do not have a new heart and a new life from the living Spirit of God. They are cold. They are barren. They are unfruitful. They are without life. If you know the Lord and you love the Lord today, you don't want that to ever happen. You don't want that to happen to this congregation. You want to be preserved in the grace of God. I have good news for you about that. Our gracious Lord Jesus Christ is also concerned for your preservation. In fact, He promises that He will preserve those who truly know Him so that they will not depart from Him. His promise is that He will give us a new heart so that we will not depart from Him. You will say, but you just pointed out that He threatens to take away His lampstand. And that it's no idle threat, that there are many churches that have indeed lost their light and have been plunged into the darkness and have no love for the truth. It's true that this does happen, but you see, there are many in a congregation that come into a congregation that don't truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, that are not truly regenerate. They have come near and they have made profession, but they do not truly believe what they have spoken with their lips. They do not have a new heart and a new spirit from God. And when such persons multiply in a congregation, the congregation can grow cold. And the Lord will eventually come and remove His lampstand. The light of truth will be taken away from them. And they will fall into confusion. And they will believe lies. And they will walk in the darkness. From such congregations, God often calls out those who still love Him who are within those congregations. You see, really, those that He calls out in this way are a continuation of the old congregation. They are continuing in the grace and light upon which the congregation was founded and from which it has departed. This is the way that the Lord has worked throughout history. This is what happened among the Jews in the first century when they turned to Jesus Christ. They were driven out of the synagogues when they came to embrace Jesus Christ as they ought to have done, and they formed new congregations. They were the ones that were continuing in the revelation that God had given. This is what happened in the Protestant Reformation. This is how the Lord continues His church. And more closely to us, this is what happened down at the Covenanters Church in Kentville, a church that you remember some of the people used to come and worship with us because the congregation that they were in was beginning to lose its love for the truth, was beginning to depart from the ways of God. And they came and worshiped, and now the ARP has been able to form a new congregation in the Annapolis Valley. They are the ones that are continuing in what the church in Kentville that they used to be a part of was originally founded upon. Well, in Nehemiah 8:13, we're given three things that a congregation needs if it is to retain its character as the city of God. Surely, all of you want to continue, this congregation to continue, and you yourselves to continue in the character of the city of God. Surely all of you who love to be a city for God that shines as a light for God in this world do not want to become darkness. And so this morning I want to present to you these three things that will help you, that will help us to continue as a city of God, a light for God in Halifax. First of all, you need the faithful exposition of God's Word. Now go back to chapter 8. I told you I was preaching from 8 to 13. See how the people had a desire for the Word of God in Nehemiah 8. The chapter opens with them gathering together and calling for Ezra the scribe to come and read the Word to them in the public assembly. The scriptures they had at this time were the Law of Moses. So it speaks of it as the Law of Moses. Of course, the Bible was not yet compiled. It was not yet written. The people knew that they needed to hear the Word of God. They wanted to hear it. They insist upon hearing it. We are told in 8:3 that they gave attention to the Word from early morning until midday. That evidences a hunger for the Word of God. Now, I tell you, if a congregation is not eager to receive the Word of God, you can be sure that God's Word will not continue for long in that congregation. Ministers are lazy, and we would much prefer to give little ditties than sermons, something flowery and light than the substantive Word of God. And if there is always pressure to have shorter sermons and lighter sermons and less about God's judgment, less about our sin, then we are going to yield to that. You can be sure that the congregation will get what they want. There will be more and more entertainment, and there will be less and less preaching. That is what you see in the decline of churches. But why is preaching so important? Why is it essential to the life of the church? Well, it is important because this is the way that God's truth is brought to us. Today, many people like to flatter themselves. They like to think that the truth comes from within, that we have a light within, and we just need to encourage that light and nurture that light and follow that light, whatever our instincts and whatever we think is good. But the Bible has something very different to say about us. It says that we're full of darkness and that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That means that we need to have the truth brought to us from outside of ourselves. We need to have God Almighty speak into our lives. If we don't, we'll never come to the truth. We won't even know the truth. And the method that God has appointed for this, for His Word to come to us, is preaching. In 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says that we have been born again through the Word of God. And then later in that passage, he describes the Word of God as the Word that was preached to you. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says that it is through the foolishness of the message preached that God is pleased to save those who believe. This is why Jesus commanded his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He knew that the world needed to have the word preached to them. The nations did not already have the gospel. They did not already have the truth within. How could they? How could they know that God had sent his Son from heaven to come and die for sinners? How could they know that God calls them to repent of their sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins? As Paul says in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? So you see that the Bible makes it clear that preaching is the primary means that God uses to bring his truth to us. I could have gone on with many more passages. But not only is it the method that he uses to initially bring his truth to us, it is also the method that he uses to help us continue in the truth. We also need the word to be continually brought to us if we are to continue in the truth. Paul makes this clear in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just after telling Timothy in the end of chapter 3 how useful the scriptures are for him as a man of God, how they bring truth to us, how they convince us, how they correct us, how they lead us into God's gracious ways. And Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. He's saying, keep on doing it. Keep on doing it against all opposition. He goes on to warn that without faithful preaching, he says, the people will be turned aside to lies. They'll be turned aside to fables. They will not continue in the truth. The light will be taken away from them. Now, there is a constant drift in all of us. And we all need God's word to bring us back. We're always wanting to flatter ourselves. But a continuous diet of sound preaching reminds you that you are a sinner and that you're in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness. The people of Nehemiah wept when the word of God came to them because they saw what they were. In chapter 9, we read of the confession that they made of their sins. And the confession was, Lord, you have been faithful. We have been unfaithful. We and our fathers and our leaders, all of us. The Bible shows you what you are. It corrects all the lies that come from your own self-flattery and from the world's flattery of you that wants to agree together that we are not so sinful as the Bible says. But if you no longer hear, you see, the pure word of God, or if that word is watered down, then you're going to forget what you are. You're going to lose sight of your need of Christ. In the same way, without the word faithfully preached, we will lose sight of God's glory, of His goodness, of the wonders of His grace. We live in a world that is constantly complaining against God, a world that is looking for reasons not to serve God, the way Israel did when they came out of Egypt. We were better off in Egypt, they said. The Lord brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Complain, complain, complain. How quickly we can forget what God has done. How quickly we can lose sight of the deep love of Jesus Christ. How quickly we can lose sight of the perfections of God and the beauty of God. We need to hear the gospel again and again, faithfully proclaimed from the pulpit. We need to be continually reminded or we will forget. Brothers and sisters, I have seen many people who have drifted away from the very heart and substance of the gospel. It is very sad when churches no longer preach the truth. I grew up in a church like that. I've told you about that before. That when I went and spoke to the minister after I came to know the Word of God, I found that he did not even believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The light of the gospel had been taken away from that church. In such a church, the people are soon turned aside to lies. We need a continual diet of God's Word to continue in the truth. But note well, it must be the Word that is preached. The Holy Scriptures. That's what Paul told Timothy to preach. This is what Ezra and the 13 preachers who assisted him preached in Nehemiah 8. It was from the Scriptures that they read, and it was the Scriptures that they expounded. As it says in verse 8 of this noble company of preachers, Nehemiah 8:8, they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. They labored in order that the people would understand the Scriptures. This is what a preacher is supposed to do. The truth is to be brought from the Scriptures, not from his own imagination, not from his own heart, not from his own studies. He is not to bring worldly psychology, human philosophy, self-help, all the other things that people want to hear today. He is to bring sound doctrine, teaching from the fount of Scripture. He is to open the Scriptures, explaining them so that the people can understand. When God's Word comes to you as it should, you will know that it is from God. It will cut deeply. It will cut to the heart. It will penetrate to the very heart. And you will know that God is the one who has spoken to you. You things that you would never have admitted for yourself. You remember the woman at the well? She said, "Come and see a man that told me all the things that I ever did." Her heart was laid open before God. The Word of God, when it comes to you, will show you the glory of Christ so that you will be renewed in your appreciation of what He has done. It will impress upon you your duty so that you will see that it is God that calls you to serve Him and not just man. We are told that Ezra was a man who had dedicated himself to this work. And back in Ezra 7:10, in the previous book in the Bible, we read that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. He and these 13 men that were with him were men that had studied hard in order that they might preach faithfully. We need to be careful that we receive the Word of God from those who are duly qualified to preach, those who have been called by the Lord and set apart by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, that a presbytery that is committed itself also to the Word of God. By that mean, I mean a presbytery that itself is true to the Scriptures, so that it looks for men who are also true to the Scriptures. I've been very pleased in our presbytery that we have sent two men back to study recently. And that's a good thing. They went back and they studied and they came forward again. And there was a great change after the standard had been upheld. Okay, so the first thing then you need as a congregation, if you are to continue in the grace of God, is sound preaching. Now, let's look at the second. Secondly, you need to view your relationship with God as a covenant relationship, or a covenantal relationship, we might say. In Nehemiah, we see that the whole congregation renewed their covenant with the Lord. They did this after they heard the Word, because in hearing the Word, they realized that they and their fathers had broken God's covenant. In chapter 9, they confess how they had been unfaithful to God's covenant, as we saw, and how God had been faithful. In verse 37, chapter 9, they confess that their troubles have come upon them because of their unfaithfulness. And then in verse 38, they say, "Because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." And chapter 10 sets forth those who signed the covenant, and then it tells us what the covenant entailed. They realized that they had broken the covenant, and so now they renew the covenant. They did this, why? Because they were sincere about continuing with the Lord. They meant business. He had brought them back, and they are affirming, "We are your people, and we solemnly promise that we will walk as your people, as disciples of Christ," as we would say today. You notice in Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29, that there is a summary of their covenant making. Nehemiah 10, 28 says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and statutes. It's important to see, as it says here, that when you enter into a covenant, you take a curse and oath upon yourself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to take a curse and an oath upon yourself? It means that you are asking God to curse you if you do not do what you have promised to do. It's a way of saying, I really mean this. This covenant is not something that I take lightly. It's not something that I'm going to walk away from. I am asking that serious consequences be brought upon me if I do not do what I have promised. It's a very solemn thing to enter into a covenant. You are binding yourself to a relationship that you cannot violate without penalty. Now, we ask everyone who unites with this congregation to either enter into a covenant with God, or if they have already done so, to renew the covenant that they made. This is important because many in the modern church do not understand our relationship with God in terms of a covenant. But it is a covenant relationship. The Lord calls all those who come to faith to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to make a formal profession that they belong to Him. In the simplest terms, they are to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is Lord and Savior, that they acknowledge Him as the one who came from heaven to save them from their sins, and that they see Him as and commit to Him as the one that they will obey and follow. It's not until such confession has been made that a person is rightly entitled to receive the signs and seals of the covenant, namely, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are not faithfully administered in a congregation unless they are administered to those who have a credible confession of faith. This is why the elders examine those who are admitted to communicant membership. Baptism is only to be given once to each person when that person enters into the covenant at the first, either upon their own confession or upon their parents' credible confession, but always upon confession, a credible confession of faith. Now, the Lord's Supper is only to be given to those who continue in that confession, walking faithfully in covenant with God. And if baptized as infants, they are entitled to come to the Lord's Supper when they are of sufficient age and maturity to make and maintain a credible profession independently of their parents. As infants who are brought into the covenant upon the condition of their parents, and rightly so, they are tied to their parents. They are there because of their parents' confession. So if their parents' confession changes, the child will change with their parents. But when they become old enough to stand independently of their parents, then they confess their faith and are admitted to the Lord's table, as we admitted James to the Lord's table. Whenever a person rejects the covenant by denying Christ, denying what is true about Him or about God, or by refusing to repent of their sins, that person is no longer eligible to come to the Lord's table until that person repents and renews his covenant with God, asking forgiveness and promising new obedience to Him. You see how important it is then to realize that our relationship with God is a covenant relationship, and a relationship that needs to be renewed when it is violated. Now, we personally renew our covenant every time we come to the Lord's table. Each time we come, we confess Christ afresh. We show forth His death by our participation in that sacrament. And we also renew the promise that we will serve Him. And we look to Him for forgiveness of our sins and for grace to strengthen us in order that we may serve Him in this world. We do that, you see, as individuals each time we come together to the Lord's Supper. But when our breach of the covenant has been public, and it has resulted in a suspension from the Lord's table that is publicly done by the elders, we then need to renew our covenant publicly. Sometimes a whole congregation needs to renew their covenant. And that's what you have in Nehemiah. The whole congregation is coming and they are renewing their covenant because they heard the word of God. They realized the violations they had made, that they had broken the covenant, and now they're coming back. This is what happened. Again, I use covenanters for an example. You remember when they were organized as a church. We gathered the people together and they covenanted before the Lord to walk faithfully as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are several reasons why it is helpful to recognize your relationship with God as a covenant relationship. And I want to give you these. First, because a covenant clearly defines what the relationship is. A covenant has clear terms, stating in a very concise way what God has done to make you His people, that you own to that, you confess what the Lord Jesus has done, and stating concisely your obligations to the Lord. You just heard the vows that Tim and James renewed. You see, it's important for us to know that those who are coming, it's important for those who are coming into the church to understand what it means to be a faithful church member. If a person applies for membership but does not really understand who Christ is, what Christ has done, what his obligations to Christ are, then the elders at that time of examination have an opportunity to instruct him further, to clarify for him what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that God has called us to as his people. They clarify for him because the terms of the covenant are brought before him. Will you enter into these terms? Do you believe these things? So it makes it clear. Secondly, it's helpful to recognize your relationship with God as a covenant because it binds you to that relationship. I already pointed out that you take a curse and oath upon yourself when you enter into a covenant. You ask God to judge you if you don't do what you've promised. Now, such a solemn exercise as this helps you to understand that being a member of the congregation of God's people is no light and trivial thing. It's a weighty thing. We read about this in Hebrews a while ago, that our God is a consuming fire. This is very important in our day because people like to be casual about their relationships, even their relationships with the living God. There is a fear that people in our society have today of entering into covenants. You know why? Because we don't want to be committed. We want everything to be fuzzy so that we can float around and we can move in and out and we can go here and there. We don't want to be held to anything. A lot of young men are afraid of the marriage covenant. They don't want to, they want to love, but they don't want to be bound to love one person until death do us part. Katie was telling me recently that she heard in a marriage where they said, as long as we both shall love, instead of as long as we both shall live. Now that's no covenant at all. Take a carpenter. What does a carpenter like to do? He likes to have no contract. He likes to say, oh, you mean you wanted me to do the drywall as well as the framing? Well, I'll have to charge extra if I'm going to do the drywall because it wasn't written down. It wasn't plain. It wasn't clear. So you see, we like to have that room to fudge and to move around. We don't want to obligate ourselves to anything. Third, it is helpful to have a covenant because a covenant is public. You stand before witnesses and take your vows. And these witnesses help to keep you accountable if they see you failing to do what you've promised. This is why we not only hear a profession of faith as elders in the church, but we also bring the people before you, the new members, in order that you may also hear their confession of faith. Now, if you mean business about continuing, then you want that. You say to your brothers, hold me accountable. If you see me going astray, come and talk to me. Don't leave me to go in my own way. I don't want to go into the darkness. I want to continue in the grace of God. And this leads us to the third thing that we need as a congregation if we are to continue in the grace of God. The third thing we need is faithful church discipline. This is particularly found in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem. He had gone away for a little while, And he comes back and he finds that the people have not kept their covenant obligations. When he returned, he found three gross violations of the covenant. First, he found that there was a neglect of God's house. Nehemiah found that a priest named Eliashib had actually turned one of the storerooms of the temple into a house for Tobiah, an Ammonite. An Ammonite who was not even supposed to be admitted to the worship of the temple, much less to be given a place to live in it. He's one of the ones that came before and that Ezra and Nehemiah had turned away. This priest had converted the storeroom that was to be used for storing the tithes that were given to the Levites for this man Tobiah to live in, this Ammonite. Now the storehouse then was not needed because of another violation. The reason the storehouse was available is because the people weren't bringing the tithes for the Levites. They were supporting the priests, but they weren't supporting the Levites, whom they were also supposed to support. Nehemiah immediately went to work to rectify these abuses. You can read about this in chapter 13. I'm not going to read it to you now. But he threw out all the furnishings of Tobiah, all the things in this little place had been set up for him. It was probably a pretty good sized room. And he reinstituted the tithes for the Levites and set men over those tithes to give oversight of them and their distribution. That's the first thing he found. Secondly, Nehemiah found that the Sabbath was being desecrated. People were laboring. They were treading out wine presses on the Sabbath day. They were harvesting their fields on the Sabbath day. They were buying and selling on the Sabbath day, the day that God had appointed for thanksgiving and praise to be brought to Him, had been turned into an ordinary day of labor and marketing. What did Nehemiah do? He rebuked the nobles. He went to the leaders. They were the ones who were ordering their servants to work and who were allowing and opening the markets. And he warned them that this was the very same thing that had brought the city of God to ruin in days gone by. He ordered that the gates of the city be shut up as soon as the Sabbath began, and that buying and selling not continue. And he saw that the day was fully sanctified to the Lord. Thirdly, Nehemiah found that there was unfaithfulness to God's covenant in the families. One of the things that the people had expressly promised when they renewed the covenant and that they had violated in the past was that they would not give their daughters to those who were not God's people, and neither would they take for their sons those daughters that were from the foreign lands. Nehemiah was so upset when he saw that they were doing expressly the thing they said they would not do, that we're told that he struck some of them and pulled out their hair who were committing this thing. Now, I have to like Nehemiah here. He doesn't put up with any foolishness. He comes with firmness and he tells them on no uncertain terms, you must not violate this covenant. He was a governor, so he dealt with them. He realized the serious violation that this was. He realized that this was going to ruin them as the people of God if it continued. He said, don't you know that even Solomon himself turned to idols when he married women from these foreign nations that worship idols? What makes you think that you can continue as the people of God if you do this? What a blessing that God raised up Nehemiah to discipline the people, to return them. How quickly they had turned away. Nehemiah had only been gone for a little while. Well, if you're serious about continuing in God's grace, you will want active discipline. You will want the members and the leaders of this congregation to come to you when you start to go astray. You will fully support them when they deal with others who have gone astray. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, this is one of the first things that goes when a church starts to depart. Everyone in the congregation doesn't fall into rebellion all at once. But what happens is a few people rebel, and we become too afraid, we become too polite, we become too something to deal with the sin that we see in our very midst. Just look at the record of church history. How is it that there can be such a thing as a Christian church that is considering whether it is appropriate for homosexuals to become ministers. Is it not that somewhere along the line, the church decided to look the other way when one of the members was found in fornication? Just plain old fornication? They looked the other way. And that became tolerated. And then other things became tolerated. And now, it is no longer scandalous in the eyes of that church. Again, how is it that a whole denomination can have images in their worshiper, in their worship, that worshipers bow down to, expressly violating the second commandment? Is it not because somewhere, way back when, the church began to look the other way when congregations first began to worship in ways that God had not instituted? Maybe little ways. Somebody didn't want to hurt somebody's feelings. They didn't want to cause a rift. They didn't want to be perceived as unloving. But the truth is, they were very unloving. They had lost their love to Jesus Christ. If you're serious about seeing the church continue, if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be serious about church discipline. The church loses its identity, its distinctiveness as a city of God, when it ceases to uphold Christ's standards. Tell me, is that not true with any society? If you are a board-certified surgeon, it means something. But it only means something as long as the standards of the certifying board are upheld. If they no longer uphold the standard of what is required to be a surgeon and everybody's certified and it doesn't mean anything anymore, then you, the guy in the garage with a sharp knife, is just as qualified as the one who would be certified properly today. An electrician, you'd have the same thing. An electrician is a certified electrician. It's supposed to mean something. But if there's no standard upheld and some Joe can come and pay his fee and he's given his certification, doesn't know a thing about it, he can come and burn your house down. You see, it's supposed to mean something to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, to be on the roll of the congregation of God's people, to have your name there. It's supposed to mean that you believe certain things and that you live in obedience to God's commandments, at least outwardly. If those who deny that Jesus is the only way of salvation are admitted, it doesn't mean anything to be a Christian. The church then ceases to uphold the very gospel for which it stands, the very light that it has been given for the community. Church discipline makes it clear that it means something to be a Christian. If unbelievers and fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and covetous persons and blasphemers are allowed to maintain membership, what does it mean anymore to be numbered with God's people? It loses all meaning, and the witness of the congregation dies. It ceases to be salt and light. It ceases to be God's city. The lampstand is taken away. Brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is to be numbered with God's people in the city of God. Consider what your Lord has done to make you one of His people. Consider the promises that He has given you and the hope that you have as one of His people. Surely, it's not something that you want to abandon, that you want to erode, that you want to walk away from. I beseech you to earnestly pray that this congregation will continue, that it will have faithful preaching, that it will have covenant keeping, that it will have active discipline. And see to it, all of you, wherever you go, wherever you are, that you always seek out these things. Jesus Christ has often had to come and remove His lampstand from unfaithful congregations. I have had to depart from congregations myself. And it's not pleasant, but it must be done. You must do it whenever the occasion demands it. May He keep us as a congregation in the means of preservation, that we might continue in love and truth for His sake. Please stand and let's call upon His name. Heavenly Father, what can we say to You? You have done so much to us. You have been so gracious and kind to us. We acknowledge with the people in Nehemiah's day that, Father, You have been faithful all the way through. You have been gracious, and we have not been faithful. But our Lord and our God, we thank You and praise You that You are always ready to restore us when we turn back to You. Father, how we pray that You would keep us in Your way. Father, that You would let Your light shine into our lives. That You would break into our hearts with Your precious Word. That You would cause it to have first place in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to be dedicated to You in covenant relationship. That we would not depart. And that when we do, that we would return to renew the covenant again. We pray, O Lord, that You would bring into our congregation faithful church discipline. That we would not grow lax, but that we would continue to uphold the standard to which You have called us. Father, we pray that we would have the wisdom to exercise this standard so as not to crush the bruised reed or the smoking flax. But Father, that we would also not become so soft and so wimpish that we refuse to deal with sin when it is there, when there is hardness of heart and refusal to repent, refusal to follow You as Lord. Father, we pray for the health of the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. So we look in North America, we are very sad because we see that, as in our own city, that here there are 85% who are baptized, and yet we do not see 85% living at all as Christians, believing as Christians. Father, we pray that You would restore Your church again, that there would be a great turning back as there was in the day of Nehemiah, that we would see a restoration, that the temple would be built again, that the walls of the city would be erected, that the church would flourish, that it would stand strong as a light on a hill in our world. We pray, though, for other nations, and we thank You that there are other nations where the people are turning to the truth, where they're turning away from idols and where they're turning away from lies and deception and immorality and corruption. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless these ones who are turning to the truth. We know that many of them are being persecuted by the societies in which they live. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give them firmness and confidence as they continue in that persecution, that they would know that it is an honorable thing to be persecuted for the name of the Lord, that they would know that You have pronounced Your blessing upon them and You have said that their reward will be great in heaven. We pray that they would stand firm and that their testimony would go far and wide, that many people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through their witness. Father, help us as we go forth in our community to gather people together to You, that we would bear witness to the truth and not to lies. And now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we pray, O Lord, that You would bless us and that You would strengthen us in this sacrament. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask the elders to come forward and assist with the Lord's Supper. As He was with your fathers, may He not leave you nor forsake you, that He may incline your hearts to Himself, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded your fathers. Amen.